The serpents retreated, and the man who had been standing beside me walked to the eagle, knelt down, picked it up, and held it in his cupped hands. The look of grief on his face was beyond any I have seen in my life. Just seeing the look on the man's face broke your heart. The man continued to look down at the eagle and with a pained voice said, "The true tragedy is that any moment it could have sought the safety of the above. It could have soared towards the heavens and would have found its protection. This has been revealed to you that you may know the first bite has been," that was 911, "the second is yet to come, and the third will be its destruction." I watched for a long time as the man held the eagle in the palm of his hands, the pained expression never leaving his features. I was too stunned to speak or ask any questions, and what I had seen having seemed to be so real. The feeling followed me into my waking hours as well. Each time I closed my eyes, I saw the entire scene play before my eyes through the day. I want to read to you just one more. This is an unusual night, but this is a very important dream here, I think, concerning that last attack. This is by Victoria Boyson. She had this dream. And, you know, all of these came to me inside of a few days. And I thought, wow, this is kind of a confirmation of a lot of things I felt like the Lord had shown me. I saw a very rich man who had a large organization behind him. He had for some time been infiltrating the President Bush's Secret Service. He had been collecting the shoes of the Secret Service agent. I saw piles and piles of shoes that he had collected over a long period of time. Then the scene changed, and I saw many Secret Service agents running furiously towards a building where President Bush was having a meeting. They were running, but could not run very fast because they had no shoes. As I ran with them to the building, I saw agent after agent running from the building, all bloody, collapsed on the ground. Other agents were carrying their wounded comrades from the building and laying them on the ground. As I entered the building, the carnage increased. I saw deadly and brutally wounded agents literally covering the floor. The scene was horrific. The agents who were frantically trying to help their wounded friends were shocked and overwhelmed by the atrocity that they saw. I stopped one of them and asked him what happened, and he said it was a trap. I asked him if the president was okay, and he looked at me with a blank stare, and then I awoke. You know, folks, it's coming. I don't know if any of you have kept up with the Bible codes, but it appears to me that President Bush will be assassinated.
Be careful what you say.
Be careful what you say. It appears to me that that will happen one day. And you know, it's sad, but we're going to have an opportunity to bring the gospel to this nation, which is going to be trembling from many judgments that's coming upon it. God is going to open a door for not only Christians to repent, but also for the gospel to go out to people who would not otherwise. When wrath, and I'm reminded of what Isaiah 26 says about judgment being the very foundation for a lot of repentance. And he says, "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. To thy name, even to thy memorial name, is the desire of our soul. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee earnestly. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. But let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal wrongfully and not behold the majesty of the Lord." So folks, you see that judgment is necessary to bring to repentance. And it cannot be put off forever. God bless you. All right.
Station identification.
Yes. Terry's telling me we have to do a station identification. So, what did I do with my paper here?
There's more.
We should be more professional about this, right?
Okay.
Ah, here it is. You know, folks, we're just kind of laid back over here. If you don't know it, we're sitting around. So quite a few have got their shoes kicked off. And we're eating cookies. And I'm not eating because I'm talking. But when I get through talking, I'm going to eat some of these cookies. But we pause now for station identification. You are listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Our website is americaslastdays.com. You are listening on Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM on most of these stations. And we just got off of American Voice Radio, which was broadcasting to quite a bit. So we're going to take up where we left off here. Where did we leave off? I forgot. Oh, we had a question, didn't we, Terry?
Yeah, we had a question. Let's see. Had a question about generational curses. What is it when you have victory over bondage, are free, then years later, again, you find yourself entangled in it, then free, years go by, then again, you've fallen back into it? Is this a generational curse, or just a weakness in you that the enemy tries to tempt you with?
Okay, well, yes. We're dealing with generational curses, but that doesn't mean that we have to put up with them. And because the sins of the parents are passed on the children of the third and fourth generation, but you know, Jesus came to break that curse. And he did break the curse, Galatians 3 and 13. God put your generational curse upon Jesus Christ. He bore it on the cross. You don't have to put up with it. Okay? Here's the thing. If you're dealing with somebody in your family who's, and you usually are, let me tell you that you really can't. I mean, look, let's face it, parents, your children are dealing with the same nature you were. And because you've overcome it doesn't mean they have yet. They need to be taught how to by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. These generational curses are automatic. You don't have to do anything to see them continue on and on and on and on. You do have to do something to stop them. You have to walk by faith. And you have to hold fast the confession of your hope through waver not. You have to remember that Jesus bore this curse. All of the curse of Deuteronomy 28 was put upon Jesus. And that covers everything. Okay? Curses do come back sometimes. And generally, they come back because there's something that you need to overcome. I'm not saying that they have a legal right to come back. You have a legal right to stand against them. You have a legal right to deny them. You have a legal right to come against the demon spirits who administer them, because you're not under the curse. The whole world is under the curse, but you're not under the curse. If you're walking by faith and repentance, you're not under the curse. If you are a Christian who's not walking by faith and repentance, you are under the curse. Because the thing is, this deliverance is applied through faith and repentance. Right? And even the Bible tells us, you know, that the plagues that are written in this book will be upon the person who doesn't agree with this book. Somebody who adds to the book. God said he'll add to them the plagues that are written in the book. So we need to learn to walk in repentance and faith in the promises of the book, and not to depart from them, or we will be under a curse. Now, you know, a lot of people, when they come to the Lord, God subdues their generational curses. Some he does and some he doesn't. He sometimes leaves some for us to learn to fight the good fight of faith. It's kind of like Israel. You know, he told Israel that he wouldn't drive the enemies out of the land in one day. And obviously, he meant by that he could if he wanted to, but that he wouldn't do it in one day. And I kind of learned something from that. First of all, God has the power to do it in one day. But it's not his purpose to do it in one day. He wants us to learn to walk as sons of God. Learn to walk by faith. Learn to fight the good fight of the faith, which is learning to walk in the kingdom. You know, the Lord does everything by faith. If we're going to be sons of God, we need to walk by faith and learn how to use the principles of the kingdom and submit to the principles of the kingdom. Sometimes these generational curses may creep back upon us to teach us a lesson. Sometimes they are because we need to repent. You know, if you walk in rebellion, God can bring these enemies back at any time. He can permit them to come back over you at any time. We basically were talking about that earlier when we talked in Matthew 5 about being cast back into the prison that Jesus set you free from. You see, Jesus came to deliver us out of our bondages to the nature that we inherited. And the demons that enforce it, He came to set us free. But did you notice that if you have a falling out with your brother, you may go right back into that prison. And He said you won't come out till you've paid the last farthing. Well, that's interesting. In other words, we get thrown back into prisons that we came out of once, and we end up having to pay for our sins because we don't forgive a brother, or we're in willful rebellion in some other form, you know. The Bible says if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins. In other words, that person's not walking under the blood. They're in willful rebellion. There is no sacrifice that bears the penalty for their sin, so they have to pay the penalty themselves. Basically speaking, a lot of people don't believe that, but it's clear in the Word of God that there are sins that you will have to pay the penalty for. Now, we know Jesus bore the sin, and He bore the penalty for the sin. And if you repent, He may deliver you, He may forgive you for the sin, but you still might have to pay the penalty for the sin. Because when you walk in willful disobedience, you have to pay the penalty. Now, Matthew 18 and 34 and Matthew 5, where we spoke before, in both cases, He basically said that you're going to have to pay for that sin. Let me go back and read it to you again. So, what I'm getting around to saying is that there are some things you could do that could bring that prison back upon you. And I'm not saying this is the only thing that could do that, but it's one of them that could do that. He said, agree with thine adversary, verse 25, 5 and 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest happily the adversary deliver thee to the judge. So the person that you're at odds with will deliver you to the judge. You know that they can do that? Yeah. That's right. If they cry out to the Lord because of something that you're doing to them, then the Lord is the righteous judge. And He avenges. That's what He said. Be careful that you don't fall into the hands of the living God. That's what He said, right? The adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer. That's interesting. And thou be cast into prison. Well, I'll tell you who officiates over the devil's prisons. You already know it, right? And verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the last farthing. Don't get yourself in a position where you have to pay for the penalty for a willful disobedience, because you could fall back under a generational curse. Now, I'm not saying they're all that way. I mean, sometimes the Lord could be just trying your faith. You know, faith is kind of like a muscle. If you give it something to resist, it will grow. If you have nothing to fight or nothing to resist, it doesn't usually grow. You know, great victories only come from great battles, don't they? And yet the Lord wants us to have great victories. And we will have great battles. And sometimes the Lord permits things like Job trials. Job was a righteous man. He was an upright man. He was doing what he knew to do. But he had hidden faults, hidden sins that the Lord wanted to deliver him from. And guess who He used to do that? the devil and the curse. That's what he used to do that. Now Job was to endure in this trial of his faith until the end, when the Lord obviously delivered him from all of that curse. Right? And we are too. We are to endure the trial of our faith. Just don't suffer. It's good to suffer for righteousness' sake. It's not good to suffer for foolishness and sin's sake. Don't let this be a judgment of God. You know, let this be a chastening. Let this be a trial. You know, let it be something that will work God's perfect patience in you. Let it be something that will work the strength of the faith of God in you. But don't let it be something because of willful disobedience. Remember, if you sin willfully, there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. Other than that, you know, I recognized that the sins of my dad were passed on to me. And you know what? I raised my kids to know the Lord. I taught them the Bible every day. Matter of fact, I did it twice a day. Taught them the Bible every day. I taught them how to walk by faith. I taught them when I was in the way with them. But you know what? I noticed in my kids the thing that had been in me and that had been in my dad. It was obvious that it was passed on through the blood. You see, the life of the flesh is in the blood. We pass on, naturally speaking, who we are to our children. They got no choice about that. They have a choice afterwards whether they will turn to God to do something about it or not. And you have a choice too, whether you can believe God for them or not. So, it's quite natural for it to be passed on. God doesn't hold you accountable because you have it. He holds you accountable if you don't do anything about it. Okay. I remember a lady that taught me a great lesson some years ago. She used to come to this meeting. She was very regular and faithful to our meetings. And this sister had adopted 3 children from birth. They were all from the same family, matter of fact. But she adopted them through the HRS, and she really didn't know the parents. Well, you know, the sins of the parents are passed on to the children, the third and fourth generation. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood that's passed on to them would eventually show up, wouldn't it? Just like it eventually shows up in our children, and they can deal with it by faith in the blood of Jesus or not. Well, it started showing up when these children started passing through puberty and all started being fornicators and liars and so on and so forth. And she was just amazed because this lady raised them from childhood. And that was not running in her family. Well, you know what? It didn't make any difference that these children were taken away from their parents as babies. Were not raised by their parents. See, there are some people that say that environment is everything. Well, that's not true. The life of the flesh is passed on through the blood. It's not true. You don't have much choice as far as what was passed on to you. You do have a choice when you believe in the blood of Jesus that you can do something about it. So, well, you know, what an awesome lesson, you know, I learned from looking at this situation that babies could be taken away from their parents and yet when they grow up, they got the same nature. You know how we found that out? Because this lady did some finagling around. I'm not going to tell you what she did. But she found out who the birth parents were. She went to see the mother. And guess what she found? That at that very time, that mother was into the same situation. Fornication and lying. Same situation. And she realized that these children were born into sin. And that they have to deal with it by the blood of Jesus through their own faith too. And when these children got old enough, in fact, I know of two of them that did turn to the Lord and were delivered. Don't know, not sure about the third one. Actually, I went and preached to one of them in prison, who had slit his wrist and drunk his own blood because he was into Satanism, and he repented and turned to the Lord. But it was astounding to this lady and myself to see all three of these children, once they passed through that stage, those demons were just loosed in them, you know, and they begin to manifest this thing that their parents. You know what, folks? Have mercy on your children, because they're just you. They're just you. They are a product of you. They don't have any choice of what they have. You have to help them. The only method you have to help them is the blood of Jesus, your confession, and your faith. Everyone has to be a sinner before they can be a saint. I want to point out to you that kids that are raised in the church, so to speak, they're raised to do right and haven't known sin, don't understand grace either. Grace is the unmerited favor of God given to people who do not deserve it. These children need to understand grace. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes, you may disagree with me on this, it's okay if you do, but sometimes God turns them loose to find out that they are sinners so that they can receive the grace of God by faith. See, mom and daddy's relationship with the Lord is not what counts. They have to know that they need a Savior. Lots of self-righteous children who are raised up under their parents don't realize that they need a Savior. They need to know that. They need to get that revelation, and there's only one way to get it. Don't worry about it, parents. If you raise your children up right and they go off in the world, don't worry about it. Continue to walk by faith. Don't walk by sight. Believe God for them. Because even that part about them going out into the world and doing their own thing can be for God's creation in them. You know, Jesus said one time, and the Lord really brought this home to me one time, that who loves much, him that's been forgiven of much, or him that's been forgiven of little? And Simon said to the Lord, well, I suppose it's him that's been forgiven of much. And he said, well, you've answered correctly. You know, folks, when you've been forgiven as a sinner, you love God much. You appreciate him much. But when you're raised up to take for granted the things of God, I mean, it's natural that if you're raised up that way, you've never known sin, you've never gone out into corruption, that you may take him for granted. And I can tell you, if that happens, he will turn you loose to get your feet really dirty in the world till you look down and say, oh, I'm a sinner, I need God's help. I tell you, the Lord showed me some very good examples of this. The man who witnessed to me was a Baptist brother who had received the Holy Spirit when he was driving along in his car one day and heard a preacher preaching on it. And he said, Lord, if that's for me, I want it. So he just began to speak in tongues right there in his car, just filled with the Holy Spirit. Stayed a Baptist too long, though. He started preaching to me and telling me about the kingdom and challenged me to read the Bible, and I did, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. But this brother, God decided to turn this brother loose, to withdraw his grace from him for a season. He came to me one day, he had a dream. He said, David, I saw myself walking on a road called Grace and Truth. He said, I looked across this muddy pasture and I saw another road over there with a horse on it and some people following this horse. He said, I crossed through that muddy pasture and got on that other road following this horse. And he said, further down the road, I left that road to come back to grace and truth. And he asked me what I thought this dream was. Well, I shared with him what I thought at the time, but I want to tell you what happened. This brother, who I thought was too wise to give in to this, got deceived by a false prophet. And he fell into what I'm calling, for lack of a better word, the perfection doctrine. This is not the perfection that, of course, we receive by faith in Jesus Christ, and it's ours to claim. This brother had thought, because of this demon spirit, that he had manifested perfection. Therefore, anything that he did was right and correct and okay. Even when he smoked marijuana, and he happened to be a pharmacist, so he could get his own drugs and stuff, you know, and had problems with drugs. Well, this brother, before this, walked with the Lord. He walked with me. We did Bible studies. We loved God. We searched after the truth, you know. We walked together in this. But when this delusion came along, I saw it for what it was. I didn't buy into it, and I didn't fall into it. But this brother did. He fell into it. And you know what? It was like he fell back into worldly things, but of course, he and that group were calling it perfection. They had received perfection. As you know, the Bible does say that. You know, that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And of course, they received this by manifestation. They weren't receiving it by faith. They were claiming that they had attained to it, and therefore whatever they did was okay with God. Well, that's strong delusion, folks. I would have thought this brother could have never received such a foolish thing. And I shared with him the truth much, but it wouldn't sink into him during those years that he was in this. Basically, what happened was he got his feet dirty. And he had been raised in Christianity. He had never radically departed from Christianity. But he didn't really understand the grace of God. He got his feet very, very muddy. Lost his profession. He was a pharmacist. Lost his profession because of doing drugs and so on and so forth and being convicted for it. It was a long road down for this brother. But I remember when down the road he left the horse. You know what the horse represents, right? Psalm 147. God doesn't take any pleasure in the legs of a man or the strength of the horse. You know, the horse represents the beast that we harnessed to do our works for us, right? A horse does. And doing your own thing, doing your own works, is what it means to be following the horse. The legs of a man, right? The walk of man, you know? Well, he walked that way for a while, and down the road, he repented and came back to the Lord. And I tell you, he was a new person because he understood. This time he understood grace. He understood that he wasn't deserving of this, that he had no right to be self-righteous, that he really couldn't judge anybody else, and so on and so forth. It was a great, great lesson. And did a great work in his life. I knew another brother one time that was a very, you know, I went to three religions, didn't stay in any of them very long, but in this one he was a preacher of that religion, became a preacher of that religion, was very self-righteous and judged a lot of people. Very self-righteous. Judged me when I outgrew the religion and spoke against me. And God told me that he was going to do to him what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? You know, he was proud, he was arrogant, he built this great kingdom, and he was judging other people, and Daniel exhorted him to treat the poor fairly. And he didn't. He was proud, he was arrogant. And God turned him over to the mind of a beast for seven times until he would know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Well, for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar, like a madman, ate the grass of the field. At the end of that time, the Lord released him from those demons, and he had a wonderful revelation of the greatness of God. And he said, "Now I know." that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And he's above all. You know, he had a wonderful revelation. Well, you see, before this period, he knew, he believed in the God of Israel. But it was a skin-deep revelation. He had to go through this in order to get the revelation he needed to really appreciate who God was. Now, God, from the beginning, planned to bring him out of it. Peter's a good example, folks. Think about Peter. Remember, Peter denied the Lord. And I'm sure his heart really smote him for that. He denied the Lord. But remember what the Lord told him. He says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Why did this have to happen to Peter? Why didn't the Lord tell the devil, no, you can't do that? I don't permit you to do that. Why did he permit the devil to sift him as wheat, but just prayed for his faith? See, Peter was a very self-confident person. He told the Lord flat out, Lord, I don't care if everybody else denies you, I'm not going to do it. The Lord told him, oh yeah, you are. He was very self-confident. He had faith in himself, not faith in God. He needed to lose that self-confidence, that faith in self, and put his faith in the living God. Without this failure, he would have never done it. I believe the Lord knew that. I believe that's why the Lord permitted him to be sifted. You know what a sift is, right? A sift is when you get what you want and the rest goes through, right? Well, basically the devil wanted to get his part and the Lord wanted to get his part, right? Oh, excuse me. Let me finish this and then we'll have a station of identification. Basically, this failure of Peter destroyed that self-confidence in him. When he came back to the Lord, he was far more capable Christian, a great leader, a great bold man of faith. But he needed that failure. Sometimes we do go through times of failure to lose our self-confidence and learn to trust in the Lord. You know, let me say this, that the Lord's creation doesn't start when you get gloriously saved. It starts when you're a total failure in the world. God starts creating out of the mud what He wants, folks. The mud. So, when you see your kids going astray or you see yourself falling back under a curse, just remember this, that God is still sovereign, that He loves you, that He's working all things together for your good. Put your trust in Him. Believe the Word of God. Believe in the deliverance that Jesus gave you at the cross. And continue to walk by faith. Sometimes He may let you fail sometimes. That's not where you can blame Him. You can't blame anybody but yourself when you fail. You can't blame Him because it's your own carnal nature that causes you to fail. But God can give grace to where you wouldn't fail, or He can permit you to fail. And sometimes some proud people need to fail. Peter did. You're listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study, and our website is americaslastdays.com. I encourage you to go to our site, and there's a lot of good streaming audio teachings there. I've got a lot of good end-time revelations there. The Lord started giving me these revelations over 30 years ago through the Word of Knowledge and Wisdom, and I believe that you who have eyes and ears we'll go there and really be blessed. Okay? You're listening to us on Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM on most of these stations. And we're very glad that you're with us. We're blessed that you're with us. We love you. We pray for you. We gather in our meeting before we start this broadcast and we pray for the ones that come to listen. So bring some friends with you next time. Any more questions, Terry?
Yeah. Do you think it is possible, or the possibility of the Vatican choosing Jean-Pierre Lustiger?
I don't know. I know other people have looked into that stuff. That stuff really doesn't interest me all that much. I just believe from the prophecies that I've heard that the next pope will not be like the last one.
So they're saying that this person was a Jewish person whose mother died in Auschwitz. Being named a new pope. And what are the false prophets?
Well, I know that people have had dreams about the pope as a false prophet. But let me explain something to you. If you've noticed, almost all dreams are symbolic. They need interpretation. And the Catholic Church and the Pope is very symbolical of something that's happening in our day. And let me explain to the best of my ability here, by the grace of God. There's a new Catholic Church being raised up and a new Pope being raised up. The way God usually gives symbols is a lot of times he uses individuals. For instance, the woman in the book of Revelation, you don't believe that's a literal woman, do you? Some people believe it's Israel, some people believe it's the church. I'm convinced it's the church. The dragon, that's not an individual, is it? No, it's seven heads and ten horns. And Daniel and Revelation tell us who the seven heads are. Seven world ruling empires. We're not talking about an individual here, you know. When you get a dream, sometimes God uses individuals, just like the book of Revelation uses individuals, to point out corporate bodies. The things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done are the things that shall be done. God continues to repeat history with larger and larger corporate bodies. See, Jesus represented the man-child in his day, but the man-child in the book of Revelation is a corporate body of people. See? Now, why would God point out in people's dreams, for instance, the Pope or the Catholic Church? Because Catholic meant universal. And today, the Roman Empire is recreating what the early Roman Empire did. The early Roman Empire created a Catholic Church, which means a universal church, which meant a combination of all the religions into one to make peace. Now, the Roman Empire that's being raised up today is a worldwide Roman Empire, which is also raising up a Catholic Church in, under the UN, which is that worldwide Roman Empire. Watch and see what I tell you. It's the only one that has all seven heads and ten horns in it, and it is the foundation for the dragon and then the beast of the second 3.5 years. Okay. So, the UN has within it, has raised up, by the way, the leaders of all of the religions of the earth, except for one that I can remember, and that is the Dalai Lama. And it's raised up all the leaders of all the religions of the earth to sit at one table, basically, and be a corporate pope over religion for them. Because, think about it, folks. The Roman Empire was an individual empire, but now it's a corporate empire. The Bible says that the last empire would devour the whole earth. Do you understand that there was predicted, there was prophesied, the legs of iron, which went all the way down to the feet of iron and clay. The iron is still with us, it's just separated by the clay. It has covered the whole globe. The Roman Empire now has covered the whole globe. If you follow the languages of the Roman Empire, the early Roman Empire, you would find out those languages are all over the globe. Basically, it's separated by the clay, which is nations that never were a part of the early Roman Empire. The iron and the clay. So now what you have is a corporate Roman Empire that is raising up a corporate Catholic Church. with a corporate pope over that Catholic Church. There are some people that think the pope of the original Catholic Church will rule the world as a false prophet. Listen, I tell you, in the name of Jesus, that's never going to happen. Because the Lord showed to me it's never going to happen. Do you know who the next pope is going to be? He's just going to be a part of the new Catholic Church. They're calling a church right now the UR, United Religions. It's a new Catholic Church. And you know who's ruling over the UR? A corporate body of apostate religious leaders from all over the world. You know what, folks? You're going to be surprised at who the false prophet is. When you look in the book of Revelation, folks, look at it carefully. You're talking about another beast. The first beast and the second beast in Revelation 13. The first beast was the seven-head, ten-horned beast. The ten horns, the Bible says, are ten kings who rule over the whole earth. Now, where is there going to be ten kings that rule over the whole earth? I'll tell you where. The Constitution for the Federation of Earth, which is being ratified right now, has in their constitution a plan to redivide the earth into 10 continental divisions with 10 presidents. That's right. Who will rule the whole earth. You know, there's a change of government in the middle of the tribulation period from the crowns being upon the heads to being upon the 10 horns. The heads are the individual ethnic entities of the earth, the individual empires that have ruled the world. Suddenly the power and authority is taken away from them in the middle of the tribulation and put upon the horns, which are these ten kings. You understand, we have the ten kings, we have the ten horns in the UN right now. But in the middle there's going to be a change of government. You see, in the middle of the tribulation, a change of government. So you have a corporate Roman Empire raising up a corporate Catholic Church with a corporate false prophet. Let me prove this to you. In Jesus' day, here's what the Lord spoke to me, one of those word of knowledge that the Lord gave me. The Lord said to me that everything that happened in Jesus' day was going to happen again, except the cast of characters was going to be multiplied many times over. Jesus is a type of the end-time man-child. The Roman government in his day is a type of the end-time, worldwide Roman Empire that's revived. Okay, the apostate Israel and apostate Judaism was the harlot, the religious harlot in that day. And now what do we have in the New Testament? We have in the New Testament an apostate Christian religious system. And, of course, if you want to go further back to Babel, you have all the other apostate religions of the world, which are going to be joined together in this UR, are joined together in this UR. Okay? Okay, now, are you beginning to see a parallel here? In Jesus' day, who was the false prophet? He was the man-child. Who was the false prophet?
Judaism.
The Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the false prophet in his day, that wanted to impress the beast kingdom, the Roman beast kingdom. They were the ones who persecuted and killed the saints. See, and we're not talking about an individual there, are we? See, they were the false prophet. They were the corporate false prophet. Jesus was the man-child. The Roman beast was the Roman Empire of our day. Everything that happened then is happening again. It's just that now the church is a New Testament Israel, a spiritual New Testament Israel. Not natural Israel. Don't get excited. They are a spiritual New Testament Israel. He is a Jew who is one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart, not outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. The Israel of God, that he calls. You see, we've been grafted into the olive tree called all Israel. Read it, Romans chapter 11. Don't argue with God, with your theology. Read it. We, as believers, were grafted in. The Jews were broken off of their own olive tree. We were grafted in. And he called the ones in the olive tree all Israel. Okay. So now look, you see the scenario there. The whole parable that happened in Jesus' day is being played out. You're going to look in vain for that false prophet that the worldly church tells us about. Now, I know that there are different parables. You know, for instance, I've noticed that the news media is very much a false prophet for the beast. Have you ever noticed that? It's awesome. Well, what about a false prophet for the United States? Our American president has been called a false prophet because of the way he's leading the world. Matter of fact, I think a prophet had a revelation from the Lord about that. I saw it. You know, here's the thing, folks. Many parables, many prophecies in the Scriptures have more than one interpretation. It's a fact. It's just a fact. And people argue over this, but if you stick around me very long, you're going to see them, and you're going to see them good because the Lord has pointed them out to me. And I'm able to show them to people. There are more than one interpretation. For instance, the harlot in the book of Revelation, there's two harlots there. Two in one. There's a religious harlot, and there's a secular harlot. I'm going to tell you who that is. She was called Babylon the Great. Babylon was the great eagle. America is a secular great harlot. But also, apostate religion is called in the Bible a great harlot. Israel was called a harlot in Isaiah. And apostate Christianity is called a harlot. So you see, depending upon what God wants to show you in the parable, that's how you have to interpret it. And it's neat the way God has hidden so many things in His Word, and He can reveal to you so many things. But I want to tell you that the people who think that the Pope is going to be the false prophet, that's just wrong. Sure, he's a false prophet over that religion. And in a lesser parable, he's a false prophet. But he's not the ultimate false prophet. Neither is the Catholic Church the mother of the harlots. In a lesser type and shadow, she is a mother of harlots. But the mother of harlots was guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets and of all that have been slain upon the earth. According to Jesus, even from the blood of Zechariah all the way back to the blood of Abel. There was no Catholic Church back that far. The harlot sat upon all seven heads. Sitteth. Present tense. Notice that. In Revelation 17, this harlot sitteth. Present tense. On all seven heads. Folks, let me tell you something. The Catholic Church didn't even come into existence until Rome, the sixth head. How could she have sat upon the six previous heads? You see, there has been a mother of harlots, which is the corporate body of all apostate religions from the time of Cain and Abel all the way up until now. And all apostate religions are daughters of that mother harlot. That's what the Lord showed me. Now, if you say, well, but the Catholic Church is a mother of daughter harlots, because it does say in Revelation 17 that the daughters are the harlots, a mother of the harlots of the earth. See, it's very uncomplimentary for the Protestant churches to point to the Catholic mother and say she's the mother of harlots.
Well, they're daughters.
Because they're the daughters. Duh. But let me say that she is a mother. You know what? There are lesser and greater fulfillments of prophecy. There are lesser and greater. The greater fulfillment is usually the last, and it incorporates the most people. And so what we need to do is we need to see that she is a mother of harlots, that's true, but that also there is a greater mother that covers the span of history, because all that have been slain upon the earth, this mother of the harlots is guilty of. Okay? And I want to say something else, folks. America who is a harlot riding upon the back of the UN beast, America is going to bring the whole world into death and destruction. It's going to bring the whole world into persecuting the saints. So in that way, America is also going to fulfill those verses. We are running out of time here, and I think probably we ought to save some of this until next time. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for opening our understanding, Lord. We're so ignorant. We need your mercy. We need your eyes and we need your ears, Lord. Please have mercy and grace upon us and open our understanding and grant us repentance and turn us to you in every way. Lord, we ask that you go with the brethren out there, Lord, that are listening to us wherever they are around the world, and bless them to love your word, to seek your truth, to seek repentance, and to get prepared for the things that are coming upon the world, Lord. Help them to see your hand in all things, Father, because this will motivate them to repent and to serve you. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy in choosing us. Lord, you've always chosen little Israel, a tiny portion of this earth. You've always chosen them, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament Israel. You've always chosen that small group of people. Because many are called and few are chosen. And out of those, out of Israel, you are choosing a people who are a remnant to serve you. And Lord, we ask that you have mercy upon us, that we serve you as disciples, as learners and followers, and have the gift to be well-pleasing unto you, to be overcomers, that we might be chosen as fruit out of this wicked world. God bless you, saints. Go with God.